I don't know about y'all, but she just took me to heaven. To God be the glory. For all the great things he has done and the great things that he is. Praise the Lord. Open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 18. As we continue in our verse-by-verse exposition of the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the visions that John had that God gave him, sent by his angel. And so we'll commence where we left off last week. Excuse me. We'll pick up at verse 9 to the end of the chapter. It's a rather long section, but it has to do with the same topic, and I think we can cover it this morning. So Revelation 18, verse 9, "And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live luxuriously with her shall bewail her and lament for her, for they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is your judgment come, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn for her. For no man buys their merchandise anymore, merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple and silk and scarlet, and all fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory, and all manners of vessels of most precious wood, and of brass and of iron and of marble, and of cinnamon, and incense, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine and oil, and fine flour and wheat, and beast and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and the souls of men. And the fruits that your soul lusted after are departed from you, and all things which are dainty and sumptuous are departed from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great riches are come to nothing. And every shipmaster, and all in the company of ships and sailors, and as many as trade by the sea, stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, Alas, that great city, what city is like unto her? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, wherein all were made rich that had ships in the sea, by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, you heavens, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. And the mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city be cast down or thrown down and be found no more at all. And the voice of the harpers and the musicians and pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all. And no craftsman of whatever craft shall be found any more at all in you. And the sounds of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in you. And the light of the lamp shall be seen no more at all of you. And the voice of the bride and the bridegroom shall be heard no more at all in you. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. And by your sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of saints and of all who were killed on the earth." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to realize that every time we open your word and read it or study it, preach it, teach it, it is God speaking. This is your word, given to us by the holy apostles and prophets under divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, miraculously guarded and protected down through the ages. This is the word of God. So, Father, we come before you asking you to speak, asking us to hear. We ask that you would move in our hearts, give us ears to hear. And we pray, Lord, if there's one without Christ, convict them of their sin, the truth of the gospel. Draw them to yourself this day, Father. We pray for every believer to be edified, built up in the faith. Lord, we pray for righteousness and holiness in our life, practically as we live, as well as positionally. And we look to the day when we shall see you face to face. We shall leave this body of flesh and we shall be like you, living in perfect, holy perfection for all eternity. How we praise you, Father, that you loved us enough to give your only Son to die for us, to pay the price for our sins, that we might live eternally with you. We praise you for the imputed righteousness you have given us in Christ Jesus, for there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. So, Father, we thank you for your promise that you will speak. And, Lord, we pray that you'll do that work most necessary in each heart. May we obey, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. just to recall contextually where we are, these two chapters, 17 and 18, once again, are in parenthetical thought. We're not progressing chronologically at this point. At chapter 16, that's where the seven bowl judgments entered after the trumpet judgments. After they ended there in chapter 16, the next event chronologically is chapter 19, the return of Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings to set up his kingdom. But chapter 17 and 18, he gives us some parenthetical thought to digress, back up, give us information about this kingdom that's going to be destroyed. He tells us what it's like. He tells us what it's comprised of. In chapter 17, he tells us of the ecclesiastical Babylon, the church Babylon, the church that becomes one worldwide church that has taken in all the denominations of the world, as well as all the cults and isms of the world. They all come back to Mother Babylon, where it all began, all the false religions based or predicated on works and the goodness of mankind, thinking that they can come to God on their terms, as Babylon built the Tower of Babylon, seeking to come into God's presence, predicated not on God's grace and mercy and love, but rather on their own self-effort and their own self-works. And so it is with every denomination that rejects Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. So it is with all the cults and isms. They all emanate or come from Mother Babylon. That is the genesis that spread throughout all the world that is still today, has the beginning there, and they all return to Mother Babylon at the end time. And so we have that one world church, but she comes to power with the Antichrist. He rides her to power. There's a symbiotic relationship. And as they come to power together, the Antichrist shares this power that the world church has. It's not the true church. It's a false religion. And then as we get to the midterm or the midpoint of the tribulation period, that's 7 years of the tribulation, Daniel's 70th week, the time of Jacob's trouble, the church has been raptured, but in the mid-tribulation, I believe that's when it takes place, that the Antichrist can no longer tolerate the church. He will no longer tolerate this ecclesiastical extension, and he will seek to destroy it, and he will have the 10 kings, or the chair, the 10 horns, and they shall, remember, they shall destroy her. They will burn her utterly, as though she completely destroyed, nothing left of her, and in place of that, there will still be religion, but it will not be this religion. It will be the religion of Antichrist. It will be religion of that beast that rose up out of the sea in chapter 13:1. That beast is the Antichrist. He will be the religion of the world. You will worship him or you will die. For we're told that the beast had power to give life to the image, that the image should both speak and cause as many as not would worship the beast should be killed or put to death. Revelation 13:10. If he would not worship, 13:15, if he would not worship the beast, if he would not worship the Antichrist, he causes those who would not to be killed or put to death. It costs you your life. And so he's going to take control of the world, control of this church, its riches, its power, its glory. You can only imagine the wealth of all the churches of all the world, the Catholic Church alone. Have you ever seen a poor Catholic church? Their cathedrals, their gold, they're beautifully appointed, the best stone, the best locations. They're all paid for. They don't have any debt. They have great wealth and great riches. It's all going to flow to the Antichrist, who wants that power, wants that authority, and wants that wealth to be his. And he's going to assume it. He's going to take it and demand worship. And so he will have her destroyed, burned. They'll eat her flesh. They'll make her naked and desolate and burn her with fire. There'll be nothing left of her. It will be the Antichrist alone. He will be the world religion, and they will worship him or pay under penalty of death. And so as we come to chapter 18, there's a transition because Babylon is in two parts. It's Babylon, Mystery Babylon in 18, the great harlot, the mother of abominations of the earth, we're told. And so it's religious Babylon. But there's also political, economic Babylon that has the military power, that has the economic power that we see here in chapter 18. She has become distinct, or he has become distinct from ecclesiastical Babylon in 17, and now economic Babylon in chapter 18, who will also come to his demise. But it won't be the hands of man that destroys him, or any king. It'll be God himself that destroys the Antichrist and takes his kingdom down, as we see in this chapter, when he will come to his end as well. He takes down the church, the Antichrist, but God will take him down and God will destroy him. And so we see in chapter 18 here in verse 6, as we saw last week, he says, "Reward her even as she has rewarded you, double unto her, according to her works, the cup which she has filled to fill to her double." This is the law of Tertullianus, the law of of reward, of that whatever you do shall be done unto you. The law that God set up in the Old Testament. Remember, he said, your eye shall not faint. It should be a life for a life, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, a foot for a foot. Exodus 19:21. The law of retribution, whatever is done to you, but God says, give to her double. Jesus said the same thing. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Matthew 5:38. The law of retribution. God is going to pay her back. He's going to pay her back double. Remember, the saints have been crying ever since chapter 6, where it said, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you not judge and avenge our blood upon them that dwell upon the earth? This is when it's going to happen. God is avenging. God has brought about, as we saw, the seven seal judgments, the seven trumpet judgments, and the seven bowl judgments. God is bringing them all about to answer that prayer, the prayer of retribution. He's not going to just pay him back. He's going to reward her double. Double just means complete or total retribution. She's going to be paid back completely. For recompense her as she has done unto you, God says. Recompense her as she has done unto you. What did she do? She persecuted the saints. She tortured them. She put them to death. She martyred them. Recompense her according to works, according to all that she has done. Do unto her, we're told in Jeremiah 50, verse 9. Do unto her as she has done unto you. Give unto her double. The law of retribution. God is going to recompense. He's a God who will recompense. He will pay back. That's why he can say, even in the New Testament, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Romans 12:19. You can trust God to repay. We don't have to take it out. Those who persecute us, those who seek to do us ill, those who speak ill of us, those who gossip against us, those who would seek to imprison us even at some point, those who would seek to kill us, God will take care of it. God will give them retribution. And his retribution will be a double recompense. He will requite what they have done to his servants, the prophets, the saints, down through the ages, and God will do it. And so we can trust in him to take care and to make the account right. Double. He will give double. And he says in verse 7, how much she has glorified herself and lived luxuriously. That is what is characteristic of this age. This age, you think we're an age of consumerism. If you look, you know, America is an age of consumers. We dispose of everything. Every year there are new things that come out we've got to have. Don't watch HGTV. You've got to upgrade your bathrooms. You've got to upgrade your kitchen. Never knew you needed those things before, but now you know you need it. You look at the ads, oh, you need that new car. It's that new model, a little sleeker, a little faster. You need that. You need the new clothes. We're a consumer society. But this is going to be a society, the Babylonian society, the end of times. It's going to be consumerism on steroids. It's going to be just out of control. They're going to live and breathe for pleasure, for eat, drink, and be merry. Anything they can get their hands on. They want to outdo the Joneses, and the Joneses outdo the Joneses and the Joneses. It is a time where they live, she lived, speaking of the Babylonian system, characterizing her as a woman. She glorified herself and lived deliciously or luxuriously. And because of that, he says, not that it's wrong to have wealth, not that it's wrong to have things. If God blesses you with them, God blesses with you. But when it's the total sum of your life, when it's everything you live for, when it's what you think, eat, drink, and sleep, you must have, you got to get, you need more, you need this, you need that, you need a new fix every day, you got to go shopping. Some people are just hooked. Well, there's nothing wrong with having things, but when it becomes the primary thing of our life, things, the materialism, then God says, so much sorrow, torment and sorrow given to her. Given her torment and sorrow, basnasimos in the Greek, which means torment. It's a weeping, a torment. It means the pain of recognizing that you've been wrong. They're going to weep throughout eternity. This is only the beginning of their weeping. They're going to weep for eternity. Matthew 8:12 says there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth in hell, and that'll be forever and ever. This is only the beginning of their sorrow, of their weeping, recognizing that they've been wrong. She says, I said, a queen and I'm no widow, I shall see no sorrow. Therefore, her plague shall come in one day. So in one day, he also says in 1 hour, in other verses, in verse 10, it says, for in 1 hour is your judgment come. But it's also saying in one day. So it's a short period of time. It might be a 24-hour period. It might be 1 hour. But he's just saying, oh, in 1 hour. It's a short time. It's going to come quickly. It's going to come upon her unexpectedly. In 1 hour, it also says the same thing in verse 19. It says, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. So in 1 hour is her judgment come. 1 hour is she made desolate. In 1 day is her judgment come upon her. Judgment of death, mourning, and famine. For and What does it say in verse 9? She'll be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. Just like she utterly consumed religious, ecclesiastical Babylon, even so shall she be utterly consumed and burned and destroyed, this time by the hand of God. For God will judge her, and he is strong. Strong is the Lord, omnipotent God. He will judge her. And then we come to our text this morning. And the kings of the earth, in verse 9, have committed fornication. That's spiritual fornication, spiritual immorality. They are worshiping the Antichrist instead of the one true living God. And so because of that, God's going to judge her. She lived luxuriously or deliciously with her because of all the things that they had, all that they had acquired. And because she lived that way, she's going to be judged because that was the primary motive of her life. That's what she lived for. The word in the Greek is stenao, which means luxuriously or lasciviousness or to live in wanton pleasure. That's the way that she lived, this city, this system, this worldwide system, not just located in that one physical city of Babylon. And by the way, there are those who wonder, is it really a physical city or is it a mystical city? Does it just mean Babylon, that religious system or that economic system? It means that. It's a worldwide system that covers the whole world, but it also means the city. There's no reason why not to take it to be a literal city. Look at me how many times it says, five times here, it's a city. Verse 10 says, alas, alas, that great city, Babylon. Verse 16 says, alas, alas, that great city. The third time, verse 18, what city is like unto this great city? And then again in verse 19, alas, alas, that great city in which all were made rich who had ships in the sea. And then verse 21 says, thus with violence shall that great city, Babylon, be cast down. I think it's a literal city. I think Babylon will be rebuilt, it seems. And there'll be a rebuilt Babylon. It seemed that it was going to be rebuilt, but that was taken out rather quickly in the Gulf War. Saddam Hussein was building Babylon at the time. They're actually holding services there and worshiping Ishtar and had restored the gate of Ishtar. But that's not happening anymore since then. But I believe it will be rebuilt, and it will be a literal city. There's no reason not to take it to be a literal city. They see it on fire. They see the smoke of her burning. It's called a city five times. It's a city, but it's also a worldwide system, economic system of materialism, and before that, a worldwide religious system. And so they live deliciously or luxuriously with her, and they shall bewail her and lament over her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. It's not that they're weeping and wailing and crying because of their sin. It's not that they've recognized they've offended a righteous, holy God and they need salvation, that they're sinners and they're lost. They're not repenting. They're crying because they lost their source of income. There goes my commission. There goes my sale. No more sales. No more money. I will no longer have an income. And so they're weeping and wailing and lamenting over her because they've lost their economic source of livelihood when they see the smoke of her burning. She's going to be burning. I don't know. It kind of sounds like when you look at this in the context, it's almost like there's an explosion, a nuclear bomb or something goes off because it's just an instant boom. It's burning and the smoke is rising up and they stand afar off. They won't get near it as we see here. We go through this chapter. But whatever it is, God's going to supernaturally, like Sodom and Gomorrah, bam, in an instant, it's going to explode in fire and it's going to be gone. This whole city, this whole economic system instantly would be gone. It also makes sense logically that since we're in an age of artificial intelligence and supercomputers, that'll probably be the hub of the world where everything goes and everything's under the guise of the artificial intelligence, under satanic and demonic influence and control. And so it's just all going to be blown up in an instant. The whole thing will just collapse when the city of Babylon collapses. Verse 10 says they'll stand afar off for fear of her torment. They don't want to get near it. They'll stand afar off. So this is not the end. This is right at the end, right close to the end. But he's saying that before the very end, Babylon, that city and that system is destroyed. Why do I say that? Because there are some who have survived to stand afar off and to look and see the smoke of her burning. They haven't been consumed when the city goes up. And of course, when Jesus returns, you know, it's going to be a whole another system, a whole other world. This is the end of and the last human government. From this point on, in chapter 19, Jesus Christ will rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we as believers shall rule and reign with him as a kingdom of priests and kings. We shall reign with Christ. But it's going to go up, and there will be there those who will see it, and they'll see the smoke of it. They'll stand afar off because they're afraid. They're afraid of her torment, verse 10 says. Bathnissimos, again, that torment saying, alas, alas, which is woe, 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 woe. That great city, Babylon, that mighty city. Why would they call it a great city, mighty city? Because in the midst of all the plagues that God has brought on earth, in the midst of the seven seal judgments, the midst of the seven trumpet judgments, and having the seven bowl judgments, the city is still standing, and the economic system is still operating. Wow, it speaks of the ingenuity of man, and that man could, in the midst of all that, with the water being turned to blood, and the seas turned to blood, and all the activities, the sun and the moon and the stars being darkened, and the whole kingdom under darkness, we saw in the fifth trumpet judgment, that brought into darkness. And in the midst of all that, somehow they still manage to thrive in materialism, and the economy continues to hum, and international trade continues to take place. But it comes to an end here. For in 1 hour is your judgment come. In 1 hour, this whole thing comes to an end. All their hopes and dreams, all their trust and faith was in the beast, the Antichrist. For they said, who is like the beast, and who is able to make war with him? Revelation 13:5. That's what they're saying about Babylon. What city is like unto this great city? Their hopes, their dreams, their trust was all in this city and this system. And now it goes up in smoke in an instant. It's all gone. Alas, woe, woe. For in 1 hour is your judgment come. It comes quickly. That's what it means. It may not be a literal 60 seconds, but, or even a 24-hour period, but it's going to be a rapid thing. It's going to happen very quickly. Suddenly. And verse 11 says, and the merchants, so here we saw the kings in verse 8, the kings of the earth, they're mourning, they're concerned, they're saying, alas, alas, they're lamenting, they're bewailing her destruction. And now in verse 11, the merchants, a second group, the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buys their merchandise anymore. So you saw what happened when we were in chapter 3, we're in verse 3 of chapter 18. Let's look back at verse 3 and 18 here. It says, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich through the abundance of her delicacies. So the merchants of the earth had gotten rich because of the abundance of her delicacies. And so the merchants shall weep and mourn over her because no man buys their merchandise anymore. They're out of business. Business is finished. No more international trade. No more moving from one country to the other and trading goods. It's done. It's finished. The system has collapsed. The city is gone. It's burned up in an hour, in a 24-hour period. Whatever it is, it's gone. It came suddenly upon them. And no man buys their merchandise anymore. And then he lists a list of 28 things, none of which are really necessities. These are luxuries, luxuries that they wanted. They lived luxuriously, remember? And that's what we see here. 28 things, 14 of verse 12, 14 of verse 13, 28 items. And we're not going to try to exegete every one of these items. I mean, we'd be here forever. But the merchandise of gold, he says, first of all, merchandise of gold. Gold was overlaid over things. It was gold, was very precious in that day, just like it is in this day. But they had a great amount of gold, evidently. And they bought gold. They traded gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen. You know, I read that a tunic back in that day of the best linen material could cost the equivalent today of $280,000. I mean, that's how wealthy they were, that even their clothes be over the equivalent of $250,000. Can you imagine? You know, I go to Taco Bell and eat a burrito with that, right? I mean, that. But, I mean, this expense. These people were wealthy. They lived for materialism. They lived for the finest luxuries, the best of the best, the best that you could get. That's what they had to have, better than their neighbor, better than their other people, the best. They wanted it. And they got it because they were so wealthy. Purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood. Fine wood, there is where it's translated in the King James, it's really the citrus tree. It's a tree that was valued because of its veining. It would be used for overlay. They would value it for making tables out of it. It would look like the eye of a peacock tail or strips of tiger going through it. It was a beautiful veneer or wood that they would make tables out of and ornate things. And they would also use it to veneer things to look beautiful like that. And all manner of vessels of ivory, another very expensive thing to get ivory and to have it carved into cups or bowls or vessels or whatever, vases. and all manner of vessels of most precious wood, all the precious woods, and of brass and iron and marble, all those things they had, and they traded for, and they bought cinnamon and incense. The King James says odors, but it's incense and ointments and frankincense. Remember when the wise men came to see Jesus, it says that when they came into the house, they saw the young child with his mother Mary, and they fell down and worshipped him, and they opened their treasures, and they gave unto him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Matthew 2:11. Here is the same thing, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Expensive. Things that are luxurious. And they bought wine and oil and fine flour and wheat. Fine flour would only be for the wealthy. Fine flour and wheat and horses and sheep, excuse me, ox or beast, sheep and horses, chariots, and slaves and the souls of men. You would think slavery would be done away with in our day, wouldn't you? But if you look it up, 167 countries on the world today still practice slavery. 167 countries, hard to believe. I think slavery is making a rise in this country, too, from what you read and understand with the children coming over the border. 85,000 of them are unaccounted for. And people just go to the border and say, I'll take that one, that one. They don't know who they are, where they're going, what they're doing. They're put into slavery. They're put into sexual prostitution. They're abused. They're coming here. It's just a shame what's happening. Slavery is still alive and well on planet Earth today, tragically. But there, and then rather, in Babylon, in that kingdom, it'll be slave trade on a grand scale. They'll be buying and selling slaves and even the souls of men. And then he says in verse 14, the fruits that your soul lusted after, the fruits, storao in the Greek means the autumn fruit, the harvest fruit, lusted for, epithumai, it's a passion, a strong desire for, the fruit that you just had to have. You wanted to have those strawberries from Brazil or those peaches from somewhere and the olives from Italy, they're all the trade that they have. The fruit they lusted after, they wanted them, all things dainty and precious. The King James says dainty and goodly, but dainty and precious, what are they? They're departed from you. And they shall find them no more at all. You're not going to find them any more at all, these things. Where it says goodly things, the word in the Greek is lampros, which means bright, shiny. Could be costly furniture, the fruit of Roman conquest. They lusted for those things. They're departed from you. Ex erkomai, they're gone away. They're completely gone. No more. Uketete, no longer. You're not going to find them. They're gone completely. They're out of your control. You can lust for them all you want. You'll lust for them in hell. You'll weep. You'll cry, but you'll not find them. They're gone. For trade has come to a screeching halt. Babylon is destroyed. And then verse 15 talks to the merchants again. And it tells how they were made rich. The merchants of these things, these 28 things, and I'm sure much more, were made rich by her. Shall stand afar off for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, just like the king stood afar off for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. So shall the merchants do. Not again because of their sin, not repenting of their immorality, their ungodliness, their wickedness, their false worship, but rather the loss of their income. The loss of their economy, the loss of their ability to have great wealth and the power that comes from great wealth. It is people in business today who have seemingly the most power, do they not? I read that they have enough money printed that they could buy the world over 100 times over. Every asset in the world, every house, every business, every land, everything over 100 times only. Trillions of dollars they have. And what are they doing with it? They're buying influence. They're buying off senators and congressmen. They buy off presidents. They buy off kings. They control things, kind of. They control the narrative, don't they? These billionaires, even in the social media, they censor you or they won't let you have free speech if you just speak about freedom and liberty and Christianity and things that they oppose or dare to say something that they don't like. They make the policy. When the government sought everyone to get the vaccine, they used business to do it, didn't they? They couldn't make a law for you to take it, but they could go to those who are the captains of industry and say, make a rule that nobody can come to your work in your company unless they get vaccinated. And then people had to comply. And people complied because they wanted to eat. They wanted to live. So really, the merchants of the earth, the businessmen of the earth, are controlling the earth right now. They're lording it over the kingdoms of the earth, really. These things, they were made rich by them, so rich that when they saw her burning, they just couldn't control themselves. They couldn't stop. They had to weep and to wail, wailing because of the complete loss of everything. And what did they say? Again, whoa, alas for that great city. Clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and bedecked in gold, precious stones and pearls. Again, her riches, her luxurious riches, all that she had. Alas, for 1 hour, such great riches are come to nothing. And so it shall be for us. For I've preached many a funeral, but I've never preached a funeral, as they say, with the U-Haul behind the hearse. You cannot take it with you. For them, they lose it all in an instant when Babylon is destroyed. For us, we leave it all behind when we die or when the Lord returns. We can't take that house with us. We can't take our clothes with us. We can't take our cars. We can't take our bank accounts, our IRAs and our 401ks, seemingly have become 101ks. But anyways, we can't take them with us. Nothing goes with us. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what done for Christ will last. It's appointed to men once to die, after this to judgment, Hebrews 9:22. That's why we're warned. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust of it. But he that does the will of God abides forever, 1 John 2:15-17. And that's what he's saying, really, when we talked about that verse, or those verses last week in James, where he says, come now, you rich men, weep and howl, for your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten, and your gold and silver are rusted, and the rust of them shall eat your flesh as it were a fire, and shall be a witness against you. For you have laid up treasure against or for the last days, James 5:1-3. He's not saying there that you shouldn't be wise and save. No, you should save. You should live below your income and then save the balance. You should give to God first, that first 10%, and you should give to God gifts and offerings, but you should live below your means and save. Proverbs talks about the ant and the squirrel who stores up nuts for the winter. There's nothing wrong with preparing. Remember when God gave the vision or the dream to Nebuchadnezzar, and it was interpreted. You know, he was telling him what was going to become. And Joseph, when he had the vision of the end of that time that was going to come, 7 good years followed by 7 lean years, and he was to take and to store up all the wealth of Egypt, all he could, and all the granaries, and store them up, because there were 7 lean years coming after the fat years. No, it's wise to save. It's wise to prepare for the future. It's wise to prepare for the day when you can no longer work, you're infirmed, and you can't provide for yourself, but you have saved and you've prepared for it. That's wise. God's not condemning that. But when you trust in uncertain riches, when that's where your faith is, I'm rich. I've talked to guys before, said, well, one time at church, oh man, he just had to tell me, I got a retirement, could choke a horse, man, I am all set. I mean, that scares me. Because he's trusting in riches. Riches can flee in a moment. The dollar can become worthless tomorrow. They go to the digit of the dollar, and your dollars you got hidden in your mattress are going to be worth nothing. Look at countries in the past, the Weimar Republic and Germany. One of my favorite stories is that money became so worthless that the guy filled a wheelbarrow full of money, went to the store to buy a loaf of bread, took a wheelbarrow full of money to do it. When he got there and went inside to see what it was, he came back out, and the wheelbarrow was gone, but all the money was still there. The wheelbarrow had more value than the pile of money in the wheelbarrow. Money is uncertain riches. We dare not trust in that. We trust in the living God. We trust in him, our provider, Jehovah. He is our provider. He's the one that supplies. He's the one we trust in him. Not in our bank account. Not in our careers. Not in our jobs. Not in our skills. Not in our ability. Those things are valuable and important. But our trust must be in God. Trust in God. Hope thou in God. Put your faith in him, not in riches. And so we're warned not to do that, not to put our faith in them. These people had all their faith in their riches, in their wealth. They thought this system would never fall. It had stood during the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments. It had not fallen. They thought it was strong and a mighty city. It would never fall, but then it fell in an instant. It fell in a moment. It fell in an hour. When God said, enough, it's come, it's time. For strong is the Lord who judges. And so what are you trusting in today? Are you trusting in your wealth, your bank account, your 401k, your IRAs? What are you doing? What are you trusting in? Do you think that's what's going to take care of you tomorrow? Didn't God take care of you yesterday? Hasn't he provided for you today? And will he not provide for you tomorrow? And if you can trust God with your eternal security for heaven forever, can you not trust him for tomorrow? Therefore, we must give to God first. We must give him the first 10%. We must tithe and give to God that first part. It's his. We dare not rob God in our tithes and offerings. That shows we trust him. That shows we believe he'll provide, even though we need food, clothing, and shelter. When we put God first, it says, God, I love you. God, I trust you. God, my faith is in you. And that's all it's all about. For God loves a cheerful giver. Are you a cheerful giver? Anyways, He says, alas, alas, for in 1 hour, such great riches are come to nothing, and so they will for us, unless you lay up treasure in heaven. And Jesus said, you can do that. He said, lay not up treasure for yourself on earth, where moss and doth us corrupt, and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. You can lay up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust does not corrupt, and thieves break not through and steal. Matthew 7:19-20. Lay up treasure in heaven. That's the wise thing to do. And every shipmaster, the shipmaster would be the one who would control the ship, who would steer the ship. He was the pilot, the guide, the one that would control it, the captain of the ship, perhaps. In the Greek, it's kabernetes, the pilot, the steersman, the one guiding the ship. All of them, every shipmaster, all in the company ships, those who are just riding in ships, those who are sailors, nautos in the Greek, and all who trade by the sea, ergus antes, those who trade by the sea, they make a living from the sea. All of them, as many as trade by the sea, what do? They stood afar off, just like the kings, just like the merchants, the third group, the shipmasters, and they who trade by the sea, the kings, the merchants, now the shipmaster, those who are in logistics, those who are moving the material goods from one country to the other, those who are facilitating international trade, they stood by and did the same thing. They stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? In verse 19, and they cast dust on their heads. That common thing in the Middle East, to cast dirt on you, dust on you when you're weeping, when all is lost, when you're hopeless, when you're just depressed beyond measure. They just threw dust on their heads and they cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, for that great city, in which all were made rich, but who had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, because she desired so many things, because she was so wealthy, because she bought so much. All were made rich who had ships in the sea, all who traded by the sea. All those logistics people made fortunes. They were the rich men of the earth. And then we're told for the first time in the book of Revelation to rejoice. Can you imagine that? This is the first time we're called upon to rejoice. Rejoice, he says, over her. The word is translated in the King James, heaven, rejoice over her, heaven, but it should be translated saints. It's a noun, hagias, saints. Rejoice over you saints, that's all the saved people, you holy apostles and prophets. Why? For God has avenged you on her. Here's the answer to the imprecatory prayer of Revelation 6. When they said, how long, O Lord? Here it is. God is avenging her. God is the God of recompense. God shall requite. God shall give unto her as she has given and given to her double. Fully, completely, her judgment shall come. So rejoice. The only other time we see rejoice is when the two prophets were killed in Revelation chapter 11. It says, and they that dwelt upon the earth rejoiced over them and made merry. They made whoopee and said, gifts one to another, for these two prophets tormented them that dwelt upon the earth. Revelation 11:10. They rejoiced over the killing of the two prophets that for 3.5 years said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is coming. Repent of your sin. Repent of your sin and your iniquity. Call upon the name of the Lord, for strong is the Lord who saves. But he saved, come to Jesus. When they were killed by the beast, they rejoiced. They made merry and they sent gifts one to another. But here, we are told as saints to rejoice. Rejoice over her, you saints, because she's judged. That one who has killed the saints down through the ages by the millions, martyred them by the millions, tormented them, tortured them, imprisoned them, impoverished them. Rejoice, for now she is judged. For now righteous judgment has fallen upon her. God is now recompensing. Now is giving back to her. He is requiting what she has given. And he's given it to her double because she deserves it completely and fully. So rejoice. Rejoice, saints. Rejoice, you prophets. Rejoice, you holy apostles. For God has avenged you on her. Chapter 19 tells us the same thing. For true and righteous are your judgments, O Lord. True and righteous. It's righteous for God to do so. True and righteous are your judgments. For you have judged the great harlot who caused the nations of the earth to commit fornication with her, and he has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Revelation 19:2. He's avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Rejoice. In verse 21, the finality of it. A mighty angel took up a great stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city be thrown down and be found no more at all. It's a violent end for Babylon. Her end is a violent one. Her end is complete and total. She's taken from the earth. She's burned up utterly and completely. There is no more Babylonian influence, no more Babylonian mystery Babylon, the religion, no more Babylon economic, militarily, political. She is now gone. She is wiped out. And she's going to be cast into the sea. It reminds me of what God said. And by the way, you should know that some 300 times Babylon is mentioned in the Bible. That's how significant Babylon is as the mother of all false religions, as the one to whom we can trace back the Genesis at the beginning of all false religions and coming back to her 300 times. But Jeremiah said something similar. He said, when you have finished reading this book, tie a string around it, cast it into the midst of the Euphrates, and say, thus shall Babylon not rise for all the evil that I shall bring upon her, Jeremiah 51:63. A very similar idea, cast into the sea. She'll never rise again because God's going to judge her, and his judgment will complete and total and final. And she shall be found no more at all. The system's gone. Rejoice, it's gone. Now the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ comes in chapter 19. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he shall rule with a rod of iron, and we shall return with him clothed in white robes, riding upon white horses to rule and to reign with Christ. He's coming. This is the end. Rejoice. And what's the result of this judgment? Well, the voice of the harpers, the flute players, the minstrels, the trumpets, there shall be heard no more at all in you. There'll be no more music. There was music is important in every society. Music is entertainment. People go to concerts. People turn on music for distraction. People turn on Christian music for blessings. Music is a blessing. Music is important in society. That's not going to be heard anymore at all. It's done. It's gone. No more will there be music. Not of the musicians, not of the harps, not of the flute players, not of the trumpeters. It's gone. And none of that shall be heard no more at all. And there shall be no craftsmen or whatever found anymore at all in you. There'll be no more plumbers, no more electricians, no more carpenters, no more sculptors, no more craftsmen of whatever craft. They're all gone. So they won't be making anything or restoring anything. HGTV is out of business. You can't remodel that bathroom anymore or that kitchen. It's done. And the sound of the millstone should be heard no more at all in you. The millstone is to grind grain. It's for food. So there'll be no more food. Everything grinds to a halt. To make a pun, the grind of the millstone grinds to a halt. Anyway, no more food. It's done. It's finished. It's all done. All of normal society has now ceased. What was a thriving economic society is now done. It's finished. Kaput. Finished. And not only that, but the light of the candle shall be seen no more at all in you. They won't even be able to turn the lights on anymore. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in you. The most joyful thing in a person's life, generally marriage. The thing that you look forward to as a young lady or a young man, to be married, to have a spouse, to have a helpmate, to have one that you love. That's not going to happen anymore. There'll be no more marriage. There'll be no more joyful singing of the bride and the bridegroom at the joy of their coming together, their union and being one in marriage. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, the businessmen. They got the power. They got the money. They got the wealth. And with the wealth, they bought power and influence. They were the great men of the earth. They were, but they'll not be anymore. It's done. And then he says something that we should look at, where he says in that final clause there at the end of verse 23, for by your sorceries were all nations deceived. You probably know that word in the Greek is pharmakaio. You may recognize that as pharmaceutical. For by your pharmaceuticals, by your drugs, were all nations deceived. They used drugs in occult worship to dull the senses and to take you into a state where you can be influenced by demonic influence. Drugs, they are tuned in and tuned out, folks. I've read that marijuana today, because of the conditions they grow it in these beautiful greenhouses where they have everything controlled digitally, electronically, by computer. It's computerized fertigation, where they get the exact amount of fertilizer to the exact plant on the exact time and the exact amount and the exact mix, and it grows. And they have the lights that make them grow 24 hours, 7 days a week. There's nothing left to chance. Dehumidifiers make the humidity exactly perfect. And as a result, the plants that they grow today are so much stronger than they were than those in the 60s when I grew up. Now, I've never tasted marijuana. I guess I probably smelled that stinky stuff before, but never tasted it. Never want to. But there are people today who are just smoking modern marijuana one time and they're freaking out. They're losing their mind. It just takes over because it's so much stronger than it used to be. Young people, don't take that first smoke. Don't take that first drug. Don't take that first drink. I can tell you, and I can take you to people whose lives have been ruined and destroyed just from taking alcohol. They lose their family. They lose their job. They lose their wealth. They lose everything because of drinking. They just can't give it up. They go back to AA over and over again. I have friends that have been going now for 20 years. Thank God they go, because they know once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. It's always easy to go back. But if you never take that first drink, young people, if you never swallow that first sip, and it tastes like pee anyway, why would you want to do that? It's disgusting. But if you make yourself do it just to fit in with your friends, you never know where you're going to end up. But if you never take that first drink, you'll never end up a drunk. You'll never end up giving your life over to it and under the influence of it. If you never smoke that first joint, you'll never be addicted to it. If you never snort that cocaine, you'll never be addicted to it. It can destroy and ruin your life. Fatamakaya, it's a drug. And these people, they're so wealthy that they can just sit around and do Fatamakaya all day long. They're drugging out. They can't even turn the lights on anymore. They can't even play their music anymore. They can't do their craft anymore. They can't even mill the mills. They're just too lazy now. They're too drugged out. They're too drugged up. They're on Fatamakaya, the influence of this on the people. And by these sorceries, by these drugs, were all nations deceived. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. There's nothing in alcohol. There's nothing in a drug that's going to make you happier. There's nothing in a drug that's going to give you joy. There's nothing in a drug that's going to make your life better. Nothing. No matter what your friends may snicker and say when you say no. No. Don't do it. It can ruin your life. And in her, in conclusion, verse 24, was found the blood of the prophets and saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Because why? Because whether it's Roman Catholicism or some other ism that persecutes the church, like Islam, it all traces back to Mother Babylon. Remember, the genesis or beginning of all false religions. They have persecuted the church, the saints of Jesus Christ, the prophets, and the holy apostles down through the ages. And as they have, therefore the blood of all the prophets and all the saints down through the ages falls upon her, all who were killed upon the earth. It all comes from Mother Babylon. But now, religious Babylon is destroyed. She's burnt up, utterly gone. Now, economic, political, military Babylon is utterly and completely destroyed. The system is gone. And the King of Kings is returning next week in chapter 19. The King is coming. So we look forward to that. So what are you living for? It's so easy for us to get caught up in things, materialism, just like them, is it not? I mean, you turn on TV and every 5 minutes there's six commercials, and it's all trying to sell something. It's all psyops. It's psychological ops trying to reach your mind. That's why they pay millions of dollars for advertising, trying to get you to buy more, trying to get you to think you need something else. That next thing will satisfy. That next thing will make you happy. Will it really? Has it in the past? It's just wood, hay, and stubble. It's so easy to get caught up and better and brighter and shiny things, and forget where our real security lies in Jesus Christ and our Lord and Savior, the one who said, "Let your manner of life be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you," Hebrews 13:5. How great is that? He'll never leave you or forsake you. So be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all evil, which while some, having coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. 1 Timothy 6:6-10. He says, they that will be rich, when it's your will, you will be rich. I know folks who have dream boards, and they put on there every house that they want, the car they want, how much money they want, when they want to get it, and they just think about it every day, and they look at that dream board, and they visualize it, they try to make it happen with their mind, and they just be consumed with having those things come into their lives. That's not what God wants. God will take care of us. Godliness with contentment is great gain. If he puts you in a position of wealth, fantastic. There are many, many multimillionaires who are fantastic Christians. But there are many poor people who just dream of that, salivate for it, live for that, want that, crave that, and think it'll satisfy. But talk to them who have already arrived and have that, and you'll find out it doesn't really satisfy. Our trust must be in the Lord. Hope thou in the Lord. Hope thou in God. That's where our hope, our prayers, our dreams should be in him. And whatever he blesses us with, praise the Lord. Give unto him the first fruits. Honor him with your life. Because it's God who gives you wealth, health to gain wealth. He gives you the health to do it. You may not have the health to work, but he's giving you the health to work. Work and praise God for the privilege of work. But put God first. Trust in him, not on uncertain riches. Lay up treasure in heaven. What a privilege it is to do so, to give to God who gives us everything. Praise the Lord. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for its power, its authority. We thank you for instructing us in the end times. And as we look, Lord, we see so much of our country in the end times, in the Babylonian system. Lord, even the poorest of us really live like kings. We have air conditioning and heat. Kings didn't even have that. They sweat with the common people in old times. They didn't have heat, central heat. They didn't have electricity, lights to see by night. They couldn't just buy anything they wanted at a grocery store, but we have that luxury, Lord. You've given us so much, blessed us with so much. May we ever thank you. May we ever be grateful for what you've given us and not take it for granted, but be content and trust you to provide and to meet our needs. Goals, yes, but goals you give us and goals you want us to strive for, to serve you, the living God, to bring forth fruit for your glory. That should be our goal, to be fruitful for you, Lord, to one day hear good and faithful servant, well done. Well done, because you serve the Lord and not the things of this world. May that be so, Father. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Oh, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.